Let's get stuck into the Word. I wanted this morning speak about thanksgiving, honor, and praise. I some months ago started to pray about what would our next season look like for cross-culture, and specifically for our time away for the church and what would happen during that time. I'd felt that the Lord gave me three words, and those three words are thanksgiving, honor, and praise. And I wanted this morning speak about those three things specifically. I also want to use Psalm 23, and so I'm really excited about that. My very first preach that I ever did was about the rod and the staff out of Proverbs. Out of Psalm 23, and I'm looking forward to getting to that part again. The most famous piece of scripture that is known across the world and is most often quoted is Psalm 23. And so it's probably appropriate that we should do that. Psalm 23 to 30, the Psalms from 23 to 30 should be read together, and they hold together as a unit. And when you're reading, I would encourage you to read all of those Psalms as one block. At the time that the Psalms were written, David was in a period where he was reaching the end of his period of rule and reign. And there were challenges that they were facing in terms of their culture. The culture was busy changing, and there was the wonder or the thought, and they were wondering whether they would assimilate in this culture or whether they were going to make a stand and try and oppose the culture. And so, very interesting time that they were living in. The Psalms are beautiful, and we know all of them. Psalms, very interestingly, in terms of the Hebrew, is the most often is called praise. And so we'll talk about that in a little while. But it's talking about songs of praise is where it's sitting. We know that I've spoken about before, Psalm 113 to 118 were the psalms that they would sing during the Passover time, and it's the songs that Jesus and his disciples sang. And so if you're looking for interesting psalms and psalms you want to sing, 113 to 118, and you'll enjoy that. It literally means, the psalms means the praising of Yahweh. And so from that perspective, just a beautiful, beautiful compilation of the psalms that have all the mixed emotions that you could imagine, from absolute triumph to absolute despair to absolute crying out for God to absolute victory and everything in between. And so it's a really rich, rich book to read. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 23. And I'm going to be going through on the NIV. It's not going to come up on slides specifically because I would prefer you to have it on your phone or your tablet, or if you have a good Bible, that'd be even better. Lord Jesus, we pray, help us as we go through your word. In Jesus' name. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I want to read it through once and then go back and just the six verses and then go back and we start to break it down. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go back to the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd, and this shepherd is a beautiful picture of David, who wrote the psalm, who is the shepherd who became king. and now starts to speak about this one that will come in his lineage as the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, it's just like I'm a shepherd who's become a king, there will be another who will be a king who is also a shepherd and is the shepherd of our souls. Speaking about Jesus, and it speaks about this shepherd whose voice we recognize, who will pursue you at the cost of his own life and will give everything that we have. The sad part is that for most, when they read, "The Lord is my shepherd," they see the one who holds a lamb, and we see that picture depicted of Jesus so often, is the little lovely picture with a halo that glows around his head, and he's this beautiful, pretty boy, and he's holding a lovely little lamb, and he's busy patting it. And I want to tell you, I don't believe it's anything like that at all. I believe Jesus was an ugly bloke. I really do. It makes me feel better when I believe that, because I've got like reason for my existence. And when I read some of the stuff about him, I don't believe he was a pretty boy. I also think he had Middle Eastern complexion, and so he was a dark man who had a real Middle Eastern look. I don't think he looked like the little picture that we see. And when I see a shepherd, I think back of the days that I would go and visit my uncle and aunt who were on the farm. And he, by the way, I mean, this is our lineage. We're incredibly clever. He was the national sheepdog champion of the country. You know, I mean, what a claim to have. I tell people that and they go, "Really? Do they even do that?" I was like, yeah, they do. It's our lineage. And but he would have sheepdogs that were out, and he had a whistle, and you could hardly hear the whistle. Every now and then a pitch would pick up, and he'd be whistling for his dogs, and his dogs would be running, and they'd be rounding up the sheep, and the sheep would be kind of traumatized a little, but he was a good shepherd. And these sheep would be rounded up, and these dogs would be snarling, and sometimes the sheep didn't want to move. They would kind of get wedged in somewhere. And you'd watch these dogs jump up and start to run across the top of the sheep, and the sheep would start to scatter, and things would happen. And sometimes there was a sheep there that wasn't well, or a sheep that would start to balk and would go its own way. And he would go and hunt that sheep down, corner it with his dogs, and then he would grab the sheep and rip its legs out and throw it on its back, tie its legs up, and then he'd carry it back so that it would be part of the sheep again. And I think our little view of this lovely shepherd who holds the sheep and is pretty with a glowing around his face and pets the sheep, I think is quite wrong. I think sometimes they're gnarling dogs of his that are busy herding us, not so that we can be scared, but so that we can be safe. Not so that we can be wedged in one place, but so that we start to run and explore and find the places that God has for us. And sometimes when we get lost and we feel like we're out there and we're not part of the sheep anymore and we're busy doing our own thing and we're a little rebellious, I think he goes in and he grabs us and rips our feet out from under us, turns us over and ties our hands and our legs and carries us back and puts us together with his sheep. Should we just go back to the nice view? Perhaps we should just have the nice Jesus. It's just like, I don't know. But could I say this as well? Is that in the day and age that we live in, is that very often is we're wanting something more than the Lord is my shepherd. We're wanting something more than the Lord is my shepherd. And I'll be honest and say, sometimes I want more than the Lord is my shepherd. Because sometimes I want my wife to fulfill my needs. I want my wife to serve me well. I want my wife to be kind to me. And when she's not, I get grumpy and angry because I want something from her. I want something from my employer. And I want them to be and fulfilling my needs. I want them to pay me properly. And I want them to look after me. And I want them to make sure that I have opportunities to flourish. I want opportunities for this church, and I want you to love me, and I want you to care for me, and I want you to give me 2 months off. And I want friends who are going to care for me and affirm me and tell me that I'm a great guy and that I should keep doing what I'm doing. Why? Because sometimes it's not enough that he's my shepherd. And you know what? God's calling you and me is to say, no, first and foremost, it's him who's our shepherd, and he fulfills our needs, and he gives us our identity, and he tells us when we can have time off, and he says, I affirm you, and he says, I'm the one who's going to look after your salary, and he's the one who's going to give me a contract, and he's going to be the one who's going to look after my future, and he's the one who's going to fulfill all my needs that I find in marriage. And when he becomes my shepherd, I'm the one who loves my wife, and I become the best friend that I can be, and I serve my employer because he's my shepherd. And I want to say to you today, if you're struggling, it might be because he's not your shepherd. Because the next part says, because he's my shepherd, I lack nothing. I love the King James Version. It says, I shall not want. And I used to think, no, that's wrong. Because that means he meets all your wants. No, it doesn't. It says he's your shepherd, and therefore you want of nothing. I love that. I think there's something very beautiful about it. Verse 2. I'm going to calm down. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Now, I used to love this, you know. This is so sweet. He makes me lie down. I kind of had this picture in the field. Leads me beside quiet waters. Until I went to the Middle East, where David wrote this. And I was like, where is this place? There is no place like that. I want to tell you, you go in the Middle East. I mean, now you go into the cities, you know, and they artificially put grass in and they water it. It's artificial. It's brought in. Now, you ask the guys who are in Doha. You go into Doha now, and they have like an island in the middle of the freeway, and it's got grass and it's got flowers on it. It's the most amazing thing. I just phenomenal, like, wow, in the middle of the desert, there's nothing for a million sea miles, not a blade of grass, but this beautiful green stuff. They don't water it three times a day and it dies instantly. And then it says, and he refreshes my soul. Who refreshes my soul? It's the shepherd of my soul that refreshes my soul. And if I'm looking for my refreshment anywhere else, people often ask me, Mark, what recharges your batteries? And I'm like, come up with all sorts of things, you know. If I go out 4x4 and my batteries get recharged. If I read a good book, my batteries get recharged. If I take photographs, my battery gets recharged. No. I want to tell you, when he's the shepherd of my soul, my battery gets recharged. Then it says, he guides me along the right paths. That right paths is what the King James speaks about, the paths of righteousness. And it has a moral connotation. And it's God who's keeping his sheep alive. In other words, is that there's a redemptive part of what he's busy doing with you and I, is that he's busy with a redemptive story with every one of us. And when we foul up, there's a redemptive story. And I see it working in schools, is kids fouling up constantly. And when the kids foul up, one of the things is we want to punish them, to say, don't do that anymore. And my cry is always, please, can we do it with a redemptive story in mind? In other words, is to say there's a way back to God, and there's a way that God accepts us back again. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. Then it says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. For his name's sake. And in the original, it uses those letters, YHWH, that we like to try and find a Yahweh thing. But that name speaks about the character of God. And if you want to go and study something really, really cool, go and study the character of God by studying his names. Because it gives you a little bit of a glimpse of this is the character of his name. And what he's doing is he's leading us in a path so that we can be image bearers of his name. If you're wanting to know what he wants from you, and you're saying, God, what is your will for my life? Go and study his names, and you'll start to see what his names are. Colossians chapter 1 says this. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, that is, by his activity and for him. And he himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe, according to the Amplified Bible. Verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the darkest valley, and that word there is the word that they use, the wadi. In other words, is this place that is a gorge that the water has washed out. And if you've been to Israel, you would have gone. They would take you on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Just about every tourist goes that road. And there's a deep gorge that's there, and they stop off, and you look over the St. George's Monastery. But it's deep. And in the bottom of the wadi, they'll tell you that it reaches temperatures of 60 degrees. And in there, he says, when you go through that place, when you go through that place, and you're facing off against the very demons of hell, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you through that place. And I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, and your presence is guaranteed. Can I say this? The presence of God is guaranteed. But the realization of this fact is not. Can I say that again? The presence of God is guaranteed. The realization of that fact is not. Then it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And a shepherd would carry both a rod and a staff. A rod he would carry so that it would be able to fend off the animals that were coming. The staff was carried so that he could herd the sheep, and if necessary, he could bring them down by catching their legs. And that thing that God carries, a rod that protects us. A rod that keeps the animals away, but he also carries a staff that shepherds us and bumps us and nudges us and sometimes gives us a bit of a slap, and at times will catch our legs and take our legs out from under us. Instead of that offending us, should become our comfort. Should become our comfort. And I want to encourage you, is that when that comes, when your feet go out from under you, rather than crying, oh God, why are my feet out from under? Devil, get behind me. Is to stop and say, am I out of community that I need to get back? Am I being a lone ranger? Am I on my own? Have I got my own agenda? Is God taking it out? Is he nudging me? Let me rejoice in it. He's busy taking me back. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And now he shifts his language from a shepherd to a host. And he says, I'm hosting a party. This is what I say. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And that anointing of the head with oil was the tradition that they had in the day, is that they would anoint a guest's head with oil who was the honored guest. And you remember the story of Jesus that goes into a home, and the woman comes in with an alabaster box, and she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus. And she wipes it with her hair, and her tears are falling, and they say, how could you do this? What a waste! And Jesus says, you know what? Basically, if you had honored me as the number one guest, you would have poured oil on my head. But instead, she has seen herself as too lowly to do that. And in humility, she's poured it on my feet. But here it says that God pours oil on your head and on mine as we come to the table. Verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just an amazing piece of scripture, because effectively what David's busy saying here is he's saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, this David, who was the king, now starts to say, I want to be a priest. I want to be in the house of the Lord forever. I want to be a priest. And Jesus comes back and he says, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You're king and you're priest. The very thing David longed for. And now you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In fact, you are the house of the Lord. And for us, our little brains go kaboom. God, you would never dwell in me. I'm filthy. I cannot do it. And we're going to sing that song again in a little while. And you know what? We sing that song not because we're worthy. If you had to come in today and sing because you're worthy, every one of us would have to be silent throughout praise. There is nothing within us that qualifies us to sing, we give you the highest praise. Nothing. Other than that we are bought by the blood of Jesus. And as we're bought by the blood of Jesus and we put on that coat, he looks at us and goes, filthy! Oh no. Beautiful, radiant, blood washed. Tappy is a theologian and he writes this. He says, since the Lord is my shepherd, I will have everything I need. Since the Lord's goodness and unfailing love will always pursue me, I will most assuredly return again and again to dwell in the presence, in his presence. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I can be confident that his goodness and unfailing love will pursue me for the entirety of my life. I will have everything I need as I return again and again to the divine presence of an almighty God. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and in his presence all the days of my life. Yes.
Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty, the delightful loveliness, the majestic grandeur of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. Let me go through the three words very quickly that I pulled out of the psalm. Number one is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all that he's done. Without gratefulness, we become arrogant and self-centered. We begin to believe that we have achieved everything on our own. And thankfulness keeps our hearts in right relationship to the giver of all gifts. We tend to focus on what we don't have. And by giving thanks, we continually are reminded about how much we do have
and what he's done in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Can I say that again? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And you say to me, "Mark, must I even give thanks for evil?" No, no, no. It doesn't say give thanks for. It says give thanks in everything that happens. And even when the evil onslaught comes, is give thanks to God for his goodness, that it doesn't overcome and destroy us. We can have thankful hearts towards God, even when we don't feel thankful for the circumstance. We can grieve and still be thankful. We can hurt and still be thankful. We can have the onslaught of the devil, and we can still be thankful. Romans 8:26, and you know the scripture so well. And I love, when you read Romans 8:28, please go and read the two verses before it. And it says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Verse 28, "And we know, therefore, that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose." Number two, honor. First one was thanksgiving. The second one is honor. Honor for what others have done. Honor as taught in the scripture is far different from the type of honor sought by the world. Honor and awards are heaped upon those with wealth, political clout, worldly power, and celebrity status. However, in the scripture we read that honor is something totally different. As a noun, honor in the Bible means to esteem, value, or give great respect. To honor someone is to value them highly or bestow value on them, not for what they've done, but because they're in the image of God himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says this: "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." In the same sentence, it says to honor all people and the king equally. Parents, governments, employees, and employers all need to be honored. Interestingly, it says that elders should receive double honor. And so I encourage you to double honor them while we're away. The ultimate honor is, however, withheld for the king. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. "To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Can I say that again? To the one who is victorious, you get to sit next to Jesus. That's the bottom line, and that's the ultimate honor that he bestows on us. The third area I want to speak about is praise. Thanksgiving, honor, and praise. Thanksgiving and praise always go together. We cannot adequately praise and worship God without also being thankful. Why does God need or want praise? Can I say that again? Why does God want or need praise? And I've been chatting to a couple of you about that. Why does God see himself as this egotistical God that says, "I'm going to create a whole lot of people so that you can sing about me, so that you can sing to me, so that you can make me famous"? If I had to say to you today, "I thank you for appointing me as your lead elder. I just want to say, as your lead elder, I want you all to be part of this church and anybody else who arrives here so that you can praise me," you would all be going, "This is our last Sunday and we're going to find a real proper church." Okay. So why is it okay for God to do it, but it's not okay for me to do it? And there are two main reasons. There are a heap of reasons, but there are two main reasons. The first reason is that God understands that whatever you praise or whoever you praise, you will become like that. And what he's saying to you is, "I want you to praise me so that you can become like me."
In other words, in your transformation, I want you to become more and more and more, in a greater measure, living in my identity. And number two is, I want to give you the biggest and best gift I can possibly give you. And the biggest and best gift I can give you is myself. I cannot give you a bigger gift than that. I'm giving you myself, and I want you to know that. I want to read you a portion of scripture, and I want you to hear this scripture. It says, they brought the ark of God and set it aside inside the tent that David had pitched. Sorry, let me just create a bit of context. In terms of the scripture, is that it's the scripture where David is going back to fetch the throne, and he's now starting, and I don't want you to read it. I want you just to listen to the words. David's getting ready to bring the throne. He's getting ready to move it, and this is what he says. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He's honoring man. He's given thanks to God, and he's now done, he's worshipped God, and he's given thanks to God. Now he honors men. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank was Zechariah, and then a whole lot of other guys. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and the other guys were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And that day David appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore before Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I'll give the land of Canaan and the portion you will inherit. And when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, and he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do not do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Now I want to tell you, the presence of God is something that is beautiful and wonderful, and it's not something that is limited to a church meeting. The presence of God is something that's with us and goes before us and comes after us. And we need to treat him the right way. And the way that we start to do that is to start to praise him, and we live with a thankful heart, and we start to honor man and praise God. And over the next couple of weeks while we're away, different people are going to bring different aspects of that and start to share that with you. And I want to encourage you, please be attentive and listen to what God's busy saying about this thing, that he wants you to praise him, he wants you to be a thankful people, and he wants you to honor man the way that we should. And when we do, I believe that there's a new dimension that starts to come in the spirit realm, and his presence is known the same as it was for David with the ark. I want to finish with the breaking of bread, and I'm not going to destroy your speaker by sitting here. Psalm 23 says, he sets a table, and that table is before my enemies. And we all wonder what that table is. What is that table? What does that table look like? And what do my enemies look like? Is my enemy my neighbor who's really difficult? Is it my boss who's a real animal? Who are my enemies? Are my enemies the people who try to stop me from preaching the gospel? Are my enemies the guys who are on the road in the mornings that show me all sorts of hand signs and I don't know always how to read them? Are my enemies the people I work with that sometimes give me a hard time and make my life really miserable? Is my enemy my husband or my wife? Because sometimes they don't do what I want them to do. Who's my enemy? And David writes and he says, God sets a table before in his presence before our enemies. And Jesus comes and he starts to clarify that, and Paul starts to give us some perspective when he says, you know what? He says, it's not about an enemy that is in the flesh, because there is no enemy in the flesh. The enemy is the spirits of the sky that sit behind all of it. And your enemy is not your boss, and your enemy is not your neighbor who's horrible. The enemy is the ones who sit in the sky who are making all of those things happen. And he said, you need to get that perspective right. And Psalm 23 is this beautiful psalm where he says, you know what? He says, God sits at the table and he brings you. And before all of the enemies, he starts to say, this one here, him and I like this. We together, he's my covenant child, this one. And then he says, you know what we should do? We should take bread and we should break it and we should eat it. And when we do that, we're declaring to the heavenlies, we're saying at this table, this is my covenant child, this one. This child's my covenant child. I want you to know this. And when David wrote that psalm, he's trying to work out, what is this thing? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And Jesus comes to clarify it. And Paul writes about it. And he says, this is the table that's set before the enemies. The enemies of heaven that sit behind all of the challenges that you have. Let me tell you some of the enemies that today are sitting around and watching this table that you and I are going to partake in a little while. There's the enemy of fear. There's the enemy of fear that's trying to drive fear into your heart about the day and the age that we live in. And sometimes we capitulate on it and we start to speak that same language. It's the enemy of fear who starts to say you need to be fearful about your future. You need to be fearful because you can't make your mortgage payment. You need to be fearful because you don't know if you're going to be able to succeed. You don't know, you're fearful because you don't know if you're going to have the job that you have over the months to come. It's the enemy of angst, that stress that starts to drive us. It's the enemy that says, you need to be driven. You're not doing enough. You need to work harder. You need to perform. You're not meeting the mark. It's the enemy that says, you're going to go broke. You're not going to have enough money. You're not going to make it. It's the enemy that says, I'm after you. And you see your kid. Kid's not doing that well. It's the enemy that starts to say to you, bit of a fake, aren't you? Come to church, act like you're all spiritual. But you know what's going on in your heart. You know the thoughts that you have. It's the enemy that starts to say, you haven't actually got God's back, and God doesn't actually have yours. And in the midst of all of those enemies, David writes and he says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of all those enemies. And he says, this is my covenant kid, and this covenant kid and me, we're like that. I want to tell you, he's the one who's invited to this table. Not because he's great. Not because he's great, but because I'm great. I chose him. I chose her. I want to tell you today, I don't care what you're busy saying to yourself. I don't care what the self-talk is. I don't care what it is that's almost defeating you in your own life and your own thinking. Today, we sit in the presence of our enemies, and we're covenant children. And I want to encourage you, if today you want to pull up your chair, if you want to sit in your own chair, you're welcome to. We're going to hand out the elements in just a little while. But if you want to come and bring your chair, and symbolically say, I'm sitting at his table in the presence of my enemies, and he's saying to me, you're my covenant child. You have a right to sit at this table, not because of who you are and what you've done, but because I've bought you with the blood. And I've paid for you with my body. Let's pray.